Amen. Well, by now you should be in 1 Kings 19. Last week, we left Elijah in the Slough of Despond and discouraged, defeated, depressed. And I want to review how he got there, and then we're going to try to get him out this morning. All right, hopefully we can do that before our time is over. But probably every believer here has had a time in their life when they were discouraged, depressed, and despondent. I know I have. And probably you have too. And we need to realize how we get there. And it's the same way Elijah got there. And how to get out. And we're going to see that this morning. So let's review a little bit. Number one, the record of his condition. And we talked about his expected condition. Here he'd just been on Mount Carmel. He had just defeated the prophets of Baal. He had just prayed that prayer, that short prayer, about 30 seconds long, I think 65 words, and fire came down from heaven, and you would expect him to be leading a great revival in Israel. But as we go through the passage, we find him under a juniper tree, running for his life, and he finds a juniper tree, and he sits down under that juniper tree, and he asks the Lord to take his life. He said, "It's over. It's over." It's amazing to me, 450 prophets of Baal couldn't hurt him, but one woman's threat could. And he ran for his life, and he's sitting there, he's depressed, he's despondent. He asks the Lord to take his life. God's going to minister to him, but then we find him in a cave. He travels to a cave, and he's sitting there, and it's the same story. It's over. And he's just totally defeated. So we see the record of his condition. How do you ever get in that condition? The reason, we saw this last week, there were three things, and they all start with an F. Let's see if you can remember what they were. What's the first one?
Fatigue.
Very good. Here is a man who had been working pretty hard physically, and he was tired physically, and he was fatigued. And folks, when you get tired, especially, it's often interesting to me, after a great victory in the Christian life, where you have worked and worked and worked, and you see God do something special, and you're tired, watch out. It's interesting to me, I did not mention this last week, but what occurs in Matthew chapter 4?
Temptation
of Christ. What happened right before the temptation?
He fasted
for 40 days, 40 nights. It's interesting to me, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. The devil did not come after him on day one. Isn't that interesting? Now, we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ here. He waited till the Lord had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and then he went on the attack. So fatigue. Some of you look like you're about ready to get depressed. You've been working hard. Fatigue. Number two. Remember what? Number two. Focus. Very good. Got his focus in the wrong place. What was he focusing on? Yeah, and specifically,
himself.
I heard over here, Jezebel, this woman is going to kill me, okay? Yeah, he was focused on all the problems, all the difficulties, and he had lost his focus on God. And that just amazes me. When you stop and think about how he had seen God work, I mean, it's not like this guy was some rookie that just got saved. I mean, he had seen God stop the rain. Anybody here ever seen that? I mean, you prayed and he had gone to the brook Cherith and had seen God provide every day. He'd gone to Zarephath and a widow took care of him. He'd come back and he prayed and fire fell from heaven. I mean, here is a man who had experienced the power of God like none of us ever have. But when trouble came, man, he forgot all of that. By the way, don't we do that too? We go through life, and God has done special things for us. I mean, we've seen God answer prayer in our life in special ways, and then trouble comes, and what do? Oh my, it's terrible. I'm not going to make it. It's all over. And that's exactly what happened to him. And when you're fatigued and you lose your focus and you focus on the wrong thing, it leads to the third thing, which was
fear.
How are we going to make it? It's just not possible. It's all over. We might as well just call the mortician. It's you know, go ahead and get the grave clothes on. It's over. And that's exactly what happened to him. Now, thirdly, we saw the results of his condition. And we saw two things. Number one, the man of God was out of the will of God. And you remember in chapter 17 and 18, it said, God told him to do this, and I will take care of you there. And he went there, and what happened? God took care of him. And God said, you go there, I'll take care of you. And now God comes to him and he says, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? He was running from Jezebel, totally out of the will of God. And when you get out of the will of God, what else happens? The work of God does not get done. So he should have been back in Samaria leading this great revival, seeing great things happening in Israel. But because the man of God was out of the will of God, the work of God did not get done. And the same is true for us today. When we get depressed and despondent and fearful, we will be out of the will of God, and the work of God he wants us to do will not be done. I tell you, folks, probably the majority of what God wants us to do does not get done because of fear. Well, I'm afraid to do that. I'm afraid to step out. I'm afraid to talk to that person. I'm afraid to hand that person this tract, whatever it is. And fear keeps us from doing the work of God. Number four, here's the new stuff. All right, let's try to rescue this boy. Let's try to pull him out of the pit, okay? Let's see what God does. The rescue or the restoration, you can use either one of those. Number one, we'll see verse 5-8. You ready? Here we go. And he lay and did what? Slept under a juniper tree. Behold, then an angel touched him, said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals. I don't know what kind of cake it was. I don't think it was vanilla with chocolate icing. I don't think that's the kind of cake it was. I'm sure it was some kind of cake of meal or some such kind of thing. And I don't know who started the fire. I mean, I don't know. Maybe the angel did. I don't know. But anyway, he woke up, and lo and behold, there's food. And he did eat and drink, and he laid him down again. That sounds like my kind of life. And so this angel comes to him. And it's interesting. What's the first thing God did? He said, Elijah, rise up, right? No. He fed him. He gave him rest. He said, all right, you need to get some sleep, buddy. He gave him some rest and some refreshment. And I'll be honest with you. In dealing with people who are going through traumatic experiences, what are the things they don't do? They don't sleep and they don't eat. And what does that lead to? Well, I mean, you're just setting yourself up. So here he is, and God says, okay, let's take care of first things first. Let's get you fed, and let's get you rested up a little bit. So rest and refreshment. Number two, verse 9 through 15. And he came thither under a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And poor Elijah, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even only I, am left. Oh, woe is me. And they seek my life to take it away. I mean, I'm the last stand, and they're trying to kill me. I mean, this guy was low. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind rent the mountains, and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. But after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. What's going on? What's God doing here? What was the second problem he had? Focus. What was God doing? Exactly right. That's the second point. He was refocusing him. And he was showing Elijah, I would just want to remind you who I am and what I can do. So here he is standing there, and this huge wind comes up, and it's not just, you know, a little breeze. I mean, this thing's shaking the rocks and breaking the rocks. And then there's this earthquake that shakes the ground. And then there's a fire. By the way, what is God often called in the Word of God? A consuming fire. And I really think, folk, what God is doing is saying, okay, Elijah, yo, hey, buddy, your attention right here. Elijah, hello, hello. I want to remind you what I'm like. Now, folks, when we get depressed and despondent and discouraged, isn't that our greatest need? To remember who God is? See, what we want an exciting, ecstatic experience. Oh, it's so hard. I wish God would just do something, you know, I feel great now, right? Isn't that what we want? It's a whole lot simpler than that. What do you need to do, folks? We just need to refocus on who God is. By the way, isn't that the purpose of the Word of God? Why did God give us this book? We don't know, do we? Maybe we should start there. Let's back up a little bit, okay? Why did God give you this book? Come on. Instruction, sure. To know Him. So if that's the case, then He gave it to do what? To reveal Himself. How do you know what God's like? Well, one day I was out. Boy, I hear a lot of these. You know, you got knocking on doors and you hear some strange. Hey, well, there I was, and all of a sudden, you know, you hear some strange things. How do you know what God's like? God reveals. Look, God gave us His Word to reveal Himself to us. You do not have to worry or wonder about what God is like because He tells you right here. It's all right here. It's interesting. Philip Keller, he wrote a book on the Shepherd's Psalm. But listen to what he says. He said, "The route back from this, or route, whatever you like, back from this black pit of despair is not by running from God or circumstances." Isn't that what most people do? "Nor is it by exciting and ecstatic experiences similar to a great wind, earthquake, or fire. It is to hear again the still small voice of God's Spirit speaking to us through His Word." Now, let me ask you a question. One man said, "The root of every sin is a wrong view of God." The root of every sin, if you are depressed, you know, one of the problems is you have a wrong view of God. Did Elijah have the right view of God? Well, I'm the only one. Nobody's, it's all over, and they're going to kill me. And God, You can't protect me. That's why I'm running. So You help me this morning. Now, it's interesting because Pastor just started a series last Sunday night, on the doctrine of God. So he already actually covered some of these. We'll see how well he did this morning, okay? If you were to give the attributes or character of God, what would you give? And let's raise a hand. That way we can take them one at a time. Okay? Anybody else know any characters of God? All right. Yes, ma'am. Eternal. All right. So God is eternal. He is forever, yes. God is holy. By the way, I don't want to preach on all these, but this is the one I think the modern church has lost. Yeah, we've lost the fact that God is holy. I saw a hand, yes, ma'am. God is merciful. Aren't you glad of that? And you put holy and merciful together. Yeah, yes, sir. He's what? Awesome? Yes, He is. Yes. Jealous. Yeah, that's an interesting one we don't talk about much, is it? Yes. Omniscient, which means? Yes. There is another one, omnipotent. There you go, that's all powerful. What else? Come on, gang. Some of you other folks join in. He's just, which means He always does right. And that kind of goes in with another one, which is He is righteous, right? He's just and righteous. Oh, where did I hear that from? Our camera lady. Long suffering. Aren't you glad? Yeah, it's long suffering. What else? He's forgiving. Oh, He's unchanging. Now, what's the theological word for that? Immutability. There. That's, isn't that great? Well, God is immutable. Yes. Theologian. Very good. He is unchanging. That, by the way, that's important, isn't it? Okay? Let's see. Interesting. No one said that God is love. Okay? Which is kind of what I thought the first one would be. What else do I have? Sovereign. God is ruling over all things. God is infinite in wisdom. God knows all things. That's what God is like. All right? Now, you know what we need to do, folks, when we get discouraged and despondent? We need to stop and get out the Word of God and be reminded about what God is like. Now, I love music, but one of the ways I do that is I put on a CD that has godly music that reminds me of what God is like. Now, by the way, if you've got junk music, let me just camp here for a while, okay? If you have today's contemporary music, it's not going to remind you of, it's not going to give you a proper view of God. That's one reason we use conservative music. I mean, what's wrong with "All hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall"? Well, that's heavy, that's old. It's true. What's wrong with "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me"? What's wrong with these great songs of the faith? And there are new songs being written today that are not in the contemporary mode. But folks, we need to be reminded about who God is. Let me give you some examples. I gave you this verse last week, but I didn't give you the whole verse. David says in Psalm 42:5, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me?" He said, all right, why am I discouraged? Why am I disquieted? Why do I have these problems? I did not give you the second part of the verse, because this is the answer. I didn't want to give you anything. You know. It says, "Hope thou in your bank account. Hope thou in your church. Hope thou in your personality. Hope thou in your spouse. No, hope thou in God." When David was discouraged and despondent, where did he get his hope? He focused on God. "For I will yet praise him for the help of his countenance." And it's interesting, we've already studied this, I think, in 1 Samuel. But there was a time when David was fleeing from Saul, and he had went to the Philistines and was going to fight with them. And they said, no, you can't fight with us. You go back to your city of Ziklag, where all of his family and all of his people were. And they went back to that city, and what did they find? The enemy had come in and had taken all of their children, all of their animals, all of their wives captive. And the verse says in 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, "And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters." So what did David do? He ran for his life, right? He said, "Oh God, why do I even serve you? What a waste of time." The Bible says, "But David encouraged himself in the Lord." What a great passage. He encouraged. What did David do? David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, reminded himself about the very character of God. I've used this before, obviously, Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas, second missionary journey out serving the Lord. And they're going from city to city and they're preaching. People are getting saved. And they come to Philippi and they're being followed by a young lady who is demon possessed. And her owners have used her for divination and all kinds of miracles and things. And they cast the demon out of that young lady. And, of course, the owners weren't too happy with that, because there goes their checkbook, you know, their payday. And so they took those two guys and they beat them and they beat them and they beat them. And then they took them and they threw them in the dungeon and chained them up between soldiers. And this is an amazing story. Can you see those two guys down in the jail? Can you see them? Now, it's not air conditioned. There's no TV. Okay? I mean, this is a dungeon full of vermin and all kinds of terrible things. My daughter this week saw a rat run in front of her house. And every time she told the story, the rat got bigger and bigger. And But I'm sure that as they sat there, this place was just full of those kinds of things. And I'm always amazed. Because if that happened to me, and I was trying to serve the Lord, and I got thrown in jail for it, and I was beaten for it, and it's midnight, and I'm sitting in that jail, you know what I'm singing. Nobody knows the trouble I see, right? What were Paul and Silas doing? What? No, really, what were they doing? They were singing, praising God. Oh, come on. Were they on drugs or something? There's no way. How is it possible? Surely they would be sitting in jail saying, oh, I tried to serve God, and, you know, look what God does. He allows us to get thrown in jail, and we're suffering, and they're singing and praising God. Wow. And we get a flat tire. And we say, man, I gave my tithe last Sunday. Look what happens. Next Sunday, I'm keeping it. Pay for this tire. We really, it rained. We were in England for 3 days. It rained, and it rained, and it rained. Lord, we came all the way from America to pour this concrete, and poor buddy's out there getting soaked, and he got pneumonia, and he's got sick, you know, and man, what's the deal? I mean, and we gripe, and we complain, and actually the folks did pretty well. But just think about our lives. You know, be real here. Don't say, well, I'm so godly, I never do that. You liar. Every one of us does this. We have a little problem and, oh, man, oh, serving the Lord is so hard. Because we have a wrong view of God. But here are two guys that have suffered worse than any of us will probably ever suffer. And they're singing and praising God. By the way, what would have happened to all those prisoners? What would have happened to the cell? What would the rest of the story have been like if they'd been down there griping and complaining? But instead, God shook the prison, the doors came open, all the prisoners stayed. Why? Why'd those prisoners stay? Well, we don't really know why. I think they'd heard those guys and said, I'd like to find out about those nutcases. I mean, what in the world? And you know, the prisoner, he wanted to come and kill himself. And they said, oh, no, we're all here. And what happened? Because of two guys who had been treated unfairly, the prison keeper, the jailer got saved.
And his house.
And his house got saved. And think about this. This was the foundation of the church at Philippi. Why? Because two guys had a right view of God. And when trouble came, they were okay. What about Jeremiah? Jeremiah was a prophet of God, faithful prophet of God, but boy, he went through some tough times. And part of that was, while he was in Jerusalem, the city was taken, and the people were taken captive. And he wrote a whole book about it. Well, actually wrote two, the book of Jeremiah, but he wrote another book. What's it called?
Lamentations.
Does that sound like a fun book? That's something, you know, when you really want to be encouraged, go read the book of Lamentations. I mean, you know, what's your favorite book in the Bible? Lamentations. You know, no way. Now, I want you to turn there. Turn to chapter 3 of Lamentations. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. Where is the book of Lamentations? After Jeremiah? Good place for it. There it is. Thank you, Amelia. Lo and behold. Lamentations, it's page 836 in your old Schofield Reference Bible, and they all said, amen. Preacher Lastly's preaching this morning, so get ready for that, all right? All right, good. You got it? Now, at this point, this is when, if you haven't found it, you just kind of look up at me and act like you've got it, even if you're in the book of Hebrews, okay? All right, Lamentations chapter 3. Now, listen, I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me is he turned. He turneth his hand against me all the... Can you begin to see why this book is called the Book of Lamentations? Okay. He is lamenting what's going on. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail. He hath set me in dark places as they that be dead of old. He hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. Also when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. You been there? He hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone. He hath made my paths crooked. He was unto me as a bear lying in wait, as a lion in secret places. By the way, he's talking about God, right? He hath turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. He has bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. He has caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. I was in derision to all my people and their song all the day. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. Goodness gracious, I'm getting discouraged. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes. And thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forget prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope has perished from the Lord. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall in my mind, therefore I have hope. What? You have hope? What in the world? What gave him hope in that situation? Verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Here it is. Great is thy faithfulness. What turned the tide for Jeremiah? He refocused on who God was. And he said, you know what? It doesn't matter what's going on. God is merciful. God is compassionate. God is faithful. God is faithful. And so he goes on in this passage and he talks about God's goodness and what God is doing for him. Now, I have seen this in my own life. I've seen it in people in our church's life. One example that comes to me, and they're not here this morning. Roger's mother has got cancer and is really struggling, and they're taking care of her. But I remember when Sandy found out that she had cancer and that she was going to have to go through this bone marrow thing and all of the trials and tribulation. And as we often do, and I've mentioned to you, we encourage them to find a verse in the Word of God to carry them through. And Roger came to me a couple days later and he said, well, Gary, he said, I was reading, when you told me that, I was reading in my devotions the book of Isaiah, and I thought, oh, yeah, right. What am I going to find in Isaiah that will help me in this time? And he came to Isaiah 26, verse 3, and it says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. Listen, whose mind, what would we call this? His mind is stayed. Would you call that focus? His mind is stayed on thee. And God used that verse to carry them through the trial, because their mind was stayed on him and they trusted in him and they had peace. They had peace. Well, he goes on back in 1 Kings. And the Lord says, hey, buddy, I just want to remind you of something. And I'm going to skip a little bit of it and get down to verse 18. We'll come back to the rest of it. And the Lord says, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel. What was he saying? What was Elijah saying? I am the only one. Nobody cares. And the Lord said, oh, I just want to remind you. Elijah, I've got 7,000 other people in Israel who have stayed true to me. Now, I'm not going to get done, so I'm not going to even try. But I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll kind of tie this up next week, Lord willing, and move on to some new stuff. But I want to remind you of a great truth here as we close this morning. 1 Corinthians 10:13, a verse you know. It's often, this may be the most misquoted verse in the Bible. I've heard all kinds of translations of this verse. But he starts out, and Elijah said, you know what, God, I'm the only one. No one else is going through this. It's just me. And the Lord said, Elijah, heads up. I've got 7,000 others, just to let you know. And here in this passage it says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. My dad is going downhill rapidly. I call him now and he won't hardly even talk to me on the phone. And it's just a difficult time. But you know, something's been an encouragement to me. Millions of people have gone through this before me. And God has brought them through and they've been fine. And you know, Dad's going to go to heaven and he's going to be fine. But see, what the devil says to you is, you know what? Nobody faces the temptations and the trials that you have. And because of that, there's no way you can make it. I mean, you're alone. I mean, nobody else has as hard as you do. And the Lord said to Paul, hey, buddy, there hath no temptation taken you, but it's common to man. Yeah, a lot of other people have gone through this too. And then he goes on and he says, but God is, would that not be an attribute of God? And so he says to Paul, hey, you're going through a trial, buddy, and there's a difficult time, but I want to remind you that there's no temptation or testing, but it's common to man. But I want you to remember in the trial and the testing that you have a God who is faithful. He's faithful. And he goes on in the passage and he says, he will not suffer you to be tempted or allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with it the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And so in the trial, he's saying to Paul, you need to refocus. You need to refocus. And the way you refocus is not by sending money to some guy on the TV. Okay, that'll make him happy, but it won't help you a bit. The way you refocus is you drag out the Word of God, and a great place to refocus in the book of Psalms. Because David talks about the attributes of God. And you just keep reading the Word of God. You say, well, Gary, it's really tough on me right now. Okay, keep reading the Word of God. But you don't understand. You understand. Keep reading the Word of God. It's dry. I'm not getting anything. Keep reading the Word of God. There's a man in our church that went through a great trial several years ago. I'm not going to be very specific because he's still here in our church. And I said, hey, you got to get in the book. I just can't. Well, you got to. you're not going to make it. I mean, this discouragement, this depression, this despondency, it's going to get you if you don't get in the book. Because it's only in the book that you're going to find out who God really is. And folks, when you are in that situation that Elijah was in, look, you need to hear the voice of God. You need that still small voice. You need to get in the book where God can remind you of who He is. And so you can change that focus from the problem to the promises of God, to the power of God, to the person of God. Now you start doing that, and you'll start coming out of that pit. If you're in the pit, your focus is in the wrong place. You have a wrong view of God if you're in the pit. Elijah did. God said, look, buddy, I want to remind you who I am. And he reminded him by him hearing the Word of God. This is why, believer, we go on and on and on about reading the Bible every day. Because as you read the Bible every day, you're going to see who God is. And you're going to constantly be reminded about the person of God so that when the trials come, you're already trusting in God, your faith is strong, and you can make it through because you have a right view of God. Now, my goal was to get him out of the pit. I've got two more pages in the pit. Sorry about that. He's 3/4 of the way out. That's the good news. We'll get him out next week, all right? Lord, we do thank you for who you are. You are a great God. And Lord, I don't know the needs of people's hearts this morning, but more than likely, there's probably someone here today who's a believer, but really struggling and maybe losing hope. And I pray that you'd help them to get in the Word and that you would reveal yourself to them and they would have a right view of God and they'd be able to come out of that pit in victory and praise God as Paul and Silas did in prison. And oh, what an effect that will have on all the people around us. God, help us this week, I pray, to be faithfully spending time in the Word, to faithfully see who you are, that we would have a strong faith and have victory no matter what comes our way. In Jesus' name.